out of Egypt. They're out now. They've crossed the Red Sea. God opened it up. They went across dry shod. And then God closed the Red Sea over the armies of Pharaoh. Let's go to chapter 14, the last two verses. Verse 30 of Exodus 14, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They're out of Egypt, but they're a long way from safety. 40 years will transpire before they're fully into the land of Canaan. In many ways, this is a picture of the Christian life. Red Sea being a picture of our death to sin, to the Lord Jesus Christ, our trusting in him. But look in chapter 15. As a result of what happened at the Red Sea, then sang Moses, the children of Israel, and the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. Is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with a blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. This was the heart of the Egyptians when they tried to cross that Red Sea after Israel went through. Verse 10 says, thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? We stop reading with verse 11. This is a verse I want to direct your attention to. As I said, we're preaching concerning the person of God, and we want to talk about his holiness. This is the first time the word holiness is used in our King James Version. It's used 42 more times. In every reference of the word holiness, it's either speaking directly of God, his person, or of those that he saved, that he wants to be like him. Pharaoh and his armies drown in the midst of the sea. The word holy is used in chapter 5 of Exodus when God calls Moses. I'm sorry, chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. talking about that burning bush. Moses saw that it burned, but it was not consumed, and he turned aside to see this bush. And God speaks to him out of the bush, and he tells him, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." What made it holy ground? It was down in the wilderness of Sinai. It wasn't the place necessarily, it was the person who was in that place that made this holy. Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. When Joshua would lead Israel later on, about 40 years later, into the land of Canaan, God appeared to him with the same message. He told Joshua, "Take your shoes off. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground." God makes the place holy. What does the Bible teach us about the Lord's church? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. It's not the people that make the church holy. It's the person who makes his church holy. It's a church where we can give him glory, as we read in this verse in chapter 15 when they sang this song. This is called the Song of Moses in the book of Revelation. It's referred to again. They sang because of the victory, but the last part of this is verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" And I can tell you by study, there's none like him. All the gods of the Egyptians, all the gods of the Greeks, all the gods of the Romans, and there were many, but none of them claimed to be holy. They claimed all kinds of power. They were jealous of one another. They warred with one another in thought only, but none of them ever claimed to be holy. Only God could say this. "Who is like unto thee among the gods, glorious in holiness?" Not just holy, but glorious in holiness. "Fearful in praises, doing wonders." The word glorious means to a great extent, to the furthest extent you can go. Every mention, as I said, in the King James Version of holiness is either directing, talking about God himself or those that he's saved. And he's teaching us, be holy. "For I'm set holy," he said in the New Testament, and Peter the apostle. "Be holy, for I'm holy." Many passages, I'll read a few of them. First Chronicles chapter 16, later on in the history of Israel. It's during the time of the kings, but in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 29, there's many things said about God as relates to holiness, but this is one of them. 1 Kings 16 and verse 29. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Unto him be glory in the church. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." God's beauty is referred to as his holiness. Now we look at beauty in different ways, but we always love beauty, most of us. We don't like ugliness. We respect beauty. But several times, I'm just going to read this one right now. "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." There's something beautiful about worship when it's toward God. Let's look in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're close to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 21. This is a great story. I love to read about the incidents in the Old Testament when God interceded for the nation of Israel, when he went to war for them, and this is one of those. good King Jehoshaphat, a great king, the southern kingdom. Chapter 20 and verse 21, 2 Chronicles. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness, as he went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. This is a beautiful scene in the Old Testament. The Moabites and the Ammonites had gathered together with the people of Mount Seir, and they come against Israel in multitudes. There were so many. Jehoshaphat went and prayed to the Lord, and he said, Lord, we're no strength against this great army. Would you battle for us? Would you take the battle up for us? And he does. And there's a great battle. And Israel doesn't even have to lift a sword. God goes out among the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they begin to fight among themselves and to kill one another. All Israel has to do is go out and pick up all the bounty that's left. It took them 3 days to gather everything that God gave them when he interceded through the prayers of Jehoshaphat the king. One other place, Psalm 29, verse 2. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due in his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When compared or referred to concerning the Lord, his beauty is in his holiness. I want you to remember that today as we try to preach to you concerning this. Brother C.D. Cole, in his definition of doctrines, we used to have this in the library, but I think two or three people, I had several over there, and they took them home and didn't bring them back. But a good book, one that I would encourage you to read. So simple, that the writing is so simple, it'll help you to understand more about God than you've ever understood. I say that personally because when I was first saved, I got to read that book, and it helped me so much. But Brother Cole says this about God's holiness. Holiness is a basic and fundamental attribute of God. It's foundational. The purity of his nature is the sole source of all that God does. The source of his righteousness is in his holiness. God is the standard of holiness for the whole world, for the universe. God is the only standard. We have our opinions. We have our measurements. But beloved, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, which the whole world knows, whether they admit it or not, it found its source in God. Those moral precepts that God gave us in the Ten Commandments came directly from him because he's holy and he wants us to be holy. So he said, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Those came directly from God's person because he is pure. He's holy in every aspect of his being. In the Bible, this is one of the sayings of Brother Cole. The holiness of God is above all of his other attributes. And I question that statement. I begin to read some of the things he said about it. His love is founded in holiness. God only loves through holiness. No other aspect of God is spoken of with such solemnity, with such reverence. Every time we read concerning worship the God in the beauty of holiness, it's solemn. It's serious. When the children of Israel saw what God had done, the Bible says they feared the Lord. You know, I think we went to a service Friday night, and I don't know what the other people thought, but I was disappointed in myself. The preacher spent probably 20 minutes talking about the importance of smiling as a Christian. I know the Bible says that we're a happy people, a joyous people, but I've never been able to relate it to smiling. That's more a human thing than it is a biblical thing. But he really, by the time he was through trying to get everybody in there to smile, I lost my thought, and I had to really struggle to get anything out of the message. Find one place where Jesus Christ ever smiled. We're to be like Christ. I know we're taught to be happy, we're taught to be joyous, but smiling doesn't necessarily mean that. You can smile hypocritically. I would rather have heard the Word of God. I'm not being critical of the man, I'm just telling you how we can react to preaching. And beloved, we need to react to the Word of God, not to how people feel we ought to act as Christians. We certainly ought to follow what the Bible says. The only time you'll find laugh as it relates to God is, and I preached this Wednesday night, God laughs at the wicked. But again, we've got to be human when we're a preacher. We make our mistakes. And as far as I'm concerned, I didn't need to hear about smiling to show that I'm a Christian. That's his opinion. That's fine. But I'd rather hear about the glory of God, the things of God. No other aspect of God is spoken of in such a solemn way as his holiness. Let me give you some examples. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, when God would call Isaiah to go for him, most of you know this. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What did Isaiah see when he saw the Lord? He saw his holiness. What does seeing God in his holiness, what should it do to God's people? It should cause us to fear. It should cause us to humble ourselves. It should cause us to see what we really are. That's what it did to Isaiah. Another scene, and we've been studying this in Sunday school class, but in Revelation chapter 4, we find a similar situation in the 4th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and the 4 beasts, 4 living creatures, had each of them 6 wings about him. Look at the similarities here. They're full of eyes within, and they rest not day nor night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Whether it's the angels, as it was in Isaiah chapter 6, or whether it's this whole assembly of people, angels included, the living creatures, the 24 elders, When they see God, they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Of all of the personalities of God that I've been trying to show you, this one is uppermost. God would have us to know this more than anything about Him. He's holy. Now you may want to hear about His love. That's a glorious thing that God puts preeminence on His holiness. Really, that's what makes Him to be, as we read, separate from all the other gods. It's His holiness. When God would give an oath to David concerning a house that He was going to build him, He swore by His holiness, not by His love, not by His long-suffering, not by anything that I mentioned. He swore by His holiness that there would not fail a man to sit upon the throne of David. He chose His holiness when He took an oath. He swore by His holiness. God's holiness is the glory and beauty of His person. When you think about the Trinity, and of course I dealt with this in the very first message, God the Father is holy. Exodus 15, verse 11, we read that to you. God the Son is holy. As you read the New Testament, how many times do you see Jesus casting out a demon? What is their testimony? "We know Thee, who Thou art, Thou Son of God, Thou Holy Son of God. We know Thee, who Thou art." And when we speak of the Holy Spirit, what is His title? He's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. There's a reason for that. Because the Spirit is holy, the Son is holy, the Father is holy. The holiness of God is prevalent in every part of our understanding of God. It's always there and it's above all the others. It was evident in the original creation when we read in Genesis 1, verse 31. When God was finished on the sixth day, He looked upon it all and it was very good. Perfect in every way. We find it in the new birth. When God saved us by His grace, His holiness is involved in saving us. Ephesians 4, verse 24, Paul spoke of this in the letter to the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, this is talking about the new man versus the old man. Verse 22 says, "And put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The new birth that God gave to us when He saved us, we're created in true holiness. God wants us to be like Him. And what a standard that is. No wonder John teaches us in 1 John, "If any man say he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth not in him." We're not there yet. We're not where God wants us to be. He wants us to be holy. No wonder Peter says, "Be ye holy, for He is holy." It was evident at Calvary when the Son, who was God in flesh, cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" When He took our sins, as Peter says, He bare our sins in His body on the tree when God looked upon Him. Matter of fact, I've heard it and I think it's probably true that God turned His back. That's why Jesus cried out, "Why hast Thou forsaken Me?" God's a pure eyes, He cannot even look upon sin, we read in one of the minor prophets. When Jesus Christ died under the wrath of God at Calvary, the holiness of God was being displayed openly. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Men have been trying, and they'll continue to try to approach God in all the different ways that they can dream up in their imagination. But because of one barrier, as much or more than any, they'll never make it. Because God is holy. And the only way we can ever be holy is in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in the book of Romans, we have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are holy in the eyes of God. He looks upon us. He sees His Son. And we're accepted in the Beloved. We mentioned this in Sunday school in Revelation 20. Verses 7 through 9, after 1,000 years of perfect peace, Satan's loosed out of that bottomless pit that he's been chained in, and he goes out and deceives all the nations and leads them up in rebellion against God to the holy city. And God sends fire out of heaven, destroys every one of them because they're wicked, they're depraved, they're unholy. I told the church again in Sunday school, the opposite of godliness is worldliness. Can we see that? The opposite of godliness is worldliness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because the Father loves godliness because he is holy. From a new birth, man's heart still depraved. They've never been saved. God leaves some lost people on this earth during the 1,000 years of perfect peace. We're reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ over the nations. There are people there that are lost. They've not been saved. And when Satan is loosed out of that bottomless pit where he's been for 1,000 years, there's been peace on the earth. But when he's loosed, he goes out and deceives the hearts of those that have not been changed. Because they're not holy. And he leads them in rebellion again against God. Every kind of ungodliness is found in us. You ever read Galatians 5 verses 19 through 21? Let's just turn quickly. We're close to that. Galatians 5 verse 21. Here's a list of the ungodliness that's in a man who's never been saved. Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Adultery is a work of the flesh. It's lust. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Envyings. Murder. Drunkenness. Revelings. And such like. I've told you in time past that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They'll not be there. Because that's unholiness. Ungodliness is the opposite of holiness. Why do we need to be saved? Why do we tell people, turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? There dwells within you a spirit of uncleanness, of ungodliness. And you will follow that unless something changes you. And the only thing that can really change you is Christ Himself. Tim said in a devotion this morning, that woman that came behind him and washed his feet with the tears because she was so ungodly and she knew it. And Jesus forgave her. What a picture. And what a Savior. Holiness describes God's person in one word. Now, there's many words we've given you. We've talked about a lot of different things. God's omniscient. He knows everything. God's omnipotent. He has all power. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. God is wise, he's long-suffering, he's love. He's all these things. But every message I preach concerning God's holiness, I'm sorry, concerning God's person, and every one of them, his holiness stands forth. Think like this. If God is omnipotent and he has all power, and he were not holy, he would be a tyrant. That's what the world thinks of God anyway. Why does he do all these mean things? Why are all these people being killed? But they don't know God's holiness. When God lets these things happen, he has a purpose. And underneath all of it, there's his holiness. Everything God does is right because he's the standard of right and wrong. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Oh, to be a part of that crowd. In Revelation chapter 4, as they stand before him that sits on the throne. You know, later on, in the second, two chapters later in chapter 6, we read this morning in a Sunday school class. The rich men, the mighty men, the poor men, the bondmen, all men ran into the rocks and the caves and said, "Hide us from the face of the Lamb and from his wrath." Because they know what's coming. They lived in ungodliness. They wallowed in ungodliness. They enjoyed ungodliness. But it's judgment day. And they know that the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on a cross and died for sinners, is now going to be their judge. They may have had the offer of salvation. They hardened their heart against it. Now it's time for judgment. And they know that. And they hide in the rocks as if they could hide them from the Lord Jesus Christ. Many things that we see in the Bible that God teaches us. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, and he's been talking about God being our Father, and we'll be his sons. But notice, as he continues in chapter 7, verse 1, this is connected to chapter 6, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness will cause you to fear God. That's why the world doesn't like it. They don't want to fear God. They don't want to be judged. They don't even want to be a judge. But nonetheless, there is a judge, and he's going to judge all men, whether they like it or not. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament of a way of holiness in the book of Isaiah. There's a way of holiness, and those that are saved shall walk in it. The wicked will not be there. It talks to us in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 9 about the words of holiness. It tells us in Psalm 48 verse 1 about a mountain of holiness. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 29 verse 2. I'm going to bring the message to a close with these two passages. They're both in Psalms. They're close together. Psalm 29 verse 2. It's the Psalm of David. Giving the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How many times have we read today about worship and beauty and how they're related? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Next chapter, number 30, verse number 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Remember who he is. Oh, that'll go a long way in helping us to resist temptation. Remember that God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. God can never accept us except in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be in Him or we're under the wrath of God. John the Baptist, a great man that he was, when he, in the third chapter of John, he makes that statement, the wrath of God abideth on all those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do, or not do, any way you want to look at it, as a person, is not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wrath of God abides on you. It's not saying it's coming. It's saying it abides right now. That's what brings sinners to trust Christ. We know the wrath of God. That's what calls us to be concerned and start turning and looking for something to deliver us from this slavery that was on our shoulders. We couldn't get rid of it. There's a bondage in sin because we're unholy. And we know we're going to face a holy God. It's His beauty. He's different from all other gods. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, sing unto the Lord in remembrance of His holiness. As we sing, remember. And we have that hymn. Tim sings this sometime. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. From that very reference in Revelation. All the saints adore Thee. I wanted to finish this series by preaching this, which I believe is the most beautiful of all of God's attributes. His love is wonderful. Where would we be without His love? But underneath the omniscience of God, the fact that He knows everything, is His holiness. Underneath His omnipotence, all-powerful, the world looks upon God as a tyrant because He's all-powerful. But beloved, the holiness dispels all of that. He does nothing unrighteous. Everything He does is right. All the attributes that I've spoken of. His long-suffering. Why is He long-suffering? Because He's holy. Why is He patient? Why are we told to wait upon the Lord? Because God, the God that we preach, is a holy God. We're to love Him. We won't love Him when we've got that bondage of sin upon us. We can't. We're scared to death of Him. We're afraid He's going to come and catch us. When you come to Christ as offered in the gospel, and you simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in the way the Bible teaches you to, just trust Him. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The holiness of God is a beautiful attribute. We don't think of that much as humans because we don't see it in anybody. We see maybe a little shade of it here and there. But I don't know any perfect people. That's why Christ is so precious. Peter says of Him, He knew no sin. There's no shadow of turning in Him, as I said last week. He's holy beyond anything that we can ever understand. And He loves His people. And thank God for His holiness. We're safe because of His holiness. He won't do anything unjust. We trust that in His Son, God will never cut us off. Because God is holy. And though we fail, He tells us, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the gospel is a gospel of hope. It's not a gospel of dread. Oh, I couldn't hold on. I used to believe that. I couldn't hold on. I could never be saved because it's all up to me. No. Christ lifted that burden when He said to me, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. When I trusted in Him, I found rest. Song leader, you come. Lead us in Him invitation. I pray that you'll think about this message seriously. May it not leave you
mind until you stand before the Lord. God is holy. It's beauty. It's wonderful that He's a holy God. Tim, you lead us in that.